We turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And it's verse 10 that we consider this morning. But we'll read from verse 4 down to verse 12. Luke chapter 12 from verse 4 down to verse 12. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? For even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you in unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So it's verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Our theme is the Holy Spirit in the visible church. The Holy Spirit in the visible church. The God of heaven is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Christ has referred to the Father and the Father's relation to his people in verse 4 to 7. And in verse 4 and 5, he has included a warning concerning the power of God to cast into hell, because the church on earth is subject to mixture. And then he goes on to speak of his fatherly care of those who are his true people in verses 6 and 7. Then in verse 8 and 9, he speaks of his own relationship, his relationship as the Son to his people, and that he will acknowledge them as his at the great day in verse 8. But he also warns against denying him in verse 9, because the church on earth is subject to mixture. So the Father and his people, but recognizing that those who are numbered among the children may not be so, and yet the wonderful care of his true children, then the Son and the people of God, the true people of God, will acknowledge him in this world, and he will acknowledge them in the world to come, But because the church is subject to mixture in this world, he warns against denying him. Now here in verse 10 to 12, we come to the Holy Spirit. And before he comes to the promise of the help of the Holy Spirit in the day of persecution in verse 11 and 12, he warns against the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in verse 10. Because the church on earth is subject to mixture. And so in dealing with the relationship of the church of God on earth to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, there is both warning to hypocrites and encouragement to the true people of God. And as elsewhere in the scriptures, there are warnings against grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. Here, he even warns against blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, even though he is teaching within the boundaries of the visible church on earth, because the church is subject to mixture. But there is also encouragement even in this verse. So first of all, there is forgiveness with God. There is forgiveness with God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Men who speak against the Son of Man can be forgiven. In Matthew 27 and verse 44, we read of the two thieves. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. But in Luke 23, verse 42 to 43, we read of one of those thieves that he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus replied to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Both had spoken against the Son of Man, but one was brought to repentance and was forgiven and went to paradise, but the other was not. For Christ does not here pronounce universal forgiveness, but only that where there is repentance and faith, even the greatest of sins may be forgiven according to the promise of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Saul of Tarsus had been before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, 1 Timothy 1:13. He had thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and yet he was apprehended of God's grace, he was turned to the Lord, and he was forgiven all his transgressions and made a preacher, an apostle and preacher of that faith which once he had sought to destroy. There is forgiveness with God. Forgiveness is bestowed on all who trust in Christ alone. And not only those who speak against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but there is forgiveness for all manner of sin. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So all manner of sin and blasphemy, however great and many and varied, there is forgiveness with God for those who embrace the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus. That brings us to secondly, no repenting sinner will ever be turned away. No repenting sinner will ever be turned away. In our text, it tells us that there is a sin which is never forgiven. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. What are we to make of this? There is a sin that is never forgiven. Sometimes people call this the unpardonable sin. But that term can be a little misleading. Best to stick close here to the biblical language. It is a sin that never is forgiven. Our confession of faith tells us, as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. That's the Westminster Confession, chapter 15, paragraph 4. Can this be right? Is it in accordance with the word of God? Well, the answer is yes, because those who commit the sin called here the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will never be brought to repentance. It is not that if they repented, they would be rejected. It is that in the purpose of God, none who commit this sin will repent. So that it is not a closing of the way to Christ, if we may put it that way. It is not that the way to Christ is barred to any sinner. The way is open. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. All will be received who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The prodigal with his sins of riotous living, or the woman who anointed the feet of our Lord Jesus, and we read of her, Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Your sins, whatever they are, will be forgiven if you come to God through Jesus Christ. For thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. There is no sinner to whom the gospel says no entry. Despairing sinners, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All who want Christ may have Christ. You say, but isn't it a matter of God's sovereign election? So it is. But God's sovereign election shows itself in time, in that the elect of God are renewed by the Spirit so that they want Christ. They desire Christ. There is no Christ-desiring sinner to whom the word of God says, do not come. All who desire Christ may have Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. But then thirdly, a warning to haters of the truth and to us all. A warning to the haters of the truth and to us all. It is clear that some of the Pharisees had, and some were close to, committing this sin. In Mark chapter 3, verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. So these Pharisees who said he hath an unclean spirit were either in this position or at least in serious danger of it. Of being in that category of those to whom God has declared he will never bring them to repentance. Well, what is this sin? What is this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Not everybody who goes to hell commits this sin on the way there. But those who do certainly will go to hell. They will not be brought to repentance. What is it? It is not a taking of the third person of the Godhead's name in vain compared to the others. To blaspheme one person of the Godhead is to blaspheme all. To take the name of any of the three persons of the Godhead in vain is to take God's name in vain, and it is to break the third commandment. So it isn't speaking about simply using the third person's name in a profane way as opposed to the Father and the Son. It is a blaspheming and opposing the Holy Spirit in his work that is in view. That becomes clear in what was being said to the Pharisees. They said, he hath a devil. They attributed the work of the Spirit to the devil, to a devil, to a demon. It is a stubborn hatred of the manifest truth of Christ. The Pharisees had the truth made so abundantly clear. They had it declared to them. They saw the works of Christ, and some of them knew it was the truth. That's the key. They didn't just not understand. They weren't simply unconvinced, but they knew that it was the truth of God, and they hated it. So in Hebrews chapter 6, which we read, we have a description of those who were enlightened but not renewed. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You have something similar in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And so on. And so this is a contempt for the work of the Spirit in enlightening and convincing of the truth of the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, which we read earlier, the apostle says, who is before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It wasn't that his unbelief so mitigated his guilt as that he was no longer liable to damnation, no. But rather, had he done what he did, knowing that the gospel was true and that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, he would be in that category of those whom God has revealed shall not be brought to repentance. So it wasn't that his unbelief merited the grace of God, but it did mean that all that he had done in unbelief, that nonetheless God could and did, in this case, bring such a sinner to repentance and acknowledging of the truth. We conclude then that this sin is when the common operations of the Spirit, as they are called in our confession of faith, reach such a height in one whose heart is still unrenewed that he nevertheless clearly understands the gospel, is fully convinced that the gospel is true, and still wholeheartedly hates it. That's why it was found among some of the Pharisees. That's why they are warned particularly, because they did understand more than the ordinary people. Theirs was a much more knowing and enlightened opposition to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why this particular sin is more generally found among the professing Church of God. That's why it's warned against by Christ preaching to the Jews. That's why Hebrews warns against it in the professing Church, because the light of God's truth is made known there so much. That's why Hebrews, in warning against apostasy, warns against this. Some people never properly understand what they have professed, and they turn away from it. But to profess knowledgeably and hate the truth, that is what is in view in this sin against which Christ warns us. But it's a warning to us all. Christ isn't saying this solely for hypocrites, just as he wasn't saying about the warning against God's power to cast into hell or denying the Son of Man. He is warning against all loose and irreverent and wrong use of his truth. That's why in Hebrews 6, the apostle, having warned against this great sin, he then goes on to say in verse 9, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So he's saying, there is this great sin of apostasy, and apostasy in the full knowledge that the gospel is true. But he's saying, even though we hope better things of you, nevertheless, we warn you against every tendency in this direction. And so it's a warning to us all as to what we do with the truth of God. Have we become casual about God's truth? Do we find ourselves not much concerned about living according to that truth? Be not slothful. So in warning against the extreme end, as it were, there is a warning to us all to handle the truth of God with care and to live by the light of God's word given to us. Fourthly, a reassurance to the regenerate, a reassurance to those born of the Spirit. Those who are born of the Spirit will not commit this sin. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He is able to keep us from falling, and to present us spotless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. Those who have passed from death to life shall not enter into condemnation, for they have passed from death to life, and they'll not go back to death again. Those who have been born of the Spirit and been brought into saving union with Christ, that union will not be broken. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's set forth in the meaning and symbolism of baptism. Just as a baptized person does not become an unbaptized, so in the reality, those who are born of the Spirit and united to Christ do not become unborn of the Spirit and disunited to Christ. But you say, that's all very well, but am I born again? Am I united to Christ? Can I be assured of heavenly glory? I understand the truth, but am I in Christ? If there is within you a willingness to depend on Christ for acceptance with God, a willingness to rely upon what Christ has done in his sinless life and his bearing of the guilt of sin, a willingness to rely on him alone, then that is the result of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. No unrenewed sinner is willing to depend upon Christ alone. There is always in the heart of the unrenewed man, salvation it's in Christ, but those who are born of the Spirit are made willing to depend entirely upon Christ for acceptance with God. If that is true, if there is that within you toward the Lord, a willingness to depend on Christ alone, a repentance of the pride of man, which wants to do salvation his way, at least in some degree, if there is that rejection of all hope in anything but Christ, and a willingness to depend upon him alone, to deliver from deserved wrath and to make accepted in the sight of God, then a good work has begun. And even though it may seem feeble in its effects, it will not be extinguished, and it will not be undone, and it will not be reversed. Be assured, if your heart's desire is to depend upon Christ alone, all is well. There is forgiveness in this life and in that which is to come. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, how we bless and worship thee, how we thank thee for the truth of thy word. And O Lord our God, we pray that we might heed all its warnings and embrace all its promises. O Lord our God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Grant, O gracious God, that we might all be led in the way of thy truth, resting upon Christ Jesus, and having the comfort of the Scriptures, and good hope through grace, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.